James chapter 1, and we're going to finish the chapter this morning. James chapter 1. Pastor's taller than I am. There we go. We're going to pick up right where we left off, and this really finishes what he's trying to communicate here at the beginning of the book. He started out by talking, of course, the book of James is about a spiritual growth and real religion. And I don't like to use the term religion because it really doesn't have the greatest connotation to it. And it's used very infrequently in the Bible, but it is used here. But I think the reason why is because he's contrasting that with the dead religion that the Jews were kind of used to. And these are the things that Jesus was rebuking them about by just doing ritualistic things, and it wasn't becoming a part of who they were, which was the entire point. And so James writes this book, it's one of the first books to the Christian people, as telling them how to grow in their spiritual walk and how to make it a real part of who they were. And so he starts out by telling them one of the ways that God uses circumstances in their life to grow them is through trials, through problems, and he uses those to grow them. And then he goes on to say that we need God's wisdom, we need God's mind to use them correctly. We need to think the way he does. Then he contrasts the temptations of trials from the beginning of chapter 1 to the temptations of sin halfway through chapter 1, and that none of those things come from God, but that those are equally something we need to be paying attention to because those can pull us down, and we need to realize that in our own flesh and our own minds and our natural state, it pulls us towards sin, and we need to yield to the Lord. And as we get to the end of chapter 1, he identifies something that we also need to know is our source of help. He's told us at first, one of our sources of help is God's wisdom, God's mind, yielding to him, going to him and asking him for his wisdom. And then he comes here to the end of chapter 1 and he talks about our other major source of help, which is God's word. So let's look in verse 19. We're going to read down to the end of the chapter. Verse 27, it says in verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and then goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but he deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." There's a difference between saying that God's word is a source of help and actually doing what it says. See, here he doesn't just identify God's word as being important, which is entire sections of the Bible. You go to Psalm 119 and almost every single verse is directly connected to God's word. It's a poetry about how God's word is helpful, and it goes in exhausting the language, so to speak, about what we can say about God's word. But here, rather than just saying it's helpful, he says that you have to do it and that there's a difference between hearers and doers. If you were to have 100 different people, let's say everybody in here, 100 different people, more than that, I guess, and we were to ship the same large, complicated piece of furniture to their house on the same day, you would get a variety of different results from the people trying to put it together. And usually, it all has to do with how skilled people are and what they do with the instruction manual. So you get a variety of different results. So you have some people who are familiar with the type of things that they're building and some people who aren't. And then you have some people who are going to use the instructions and some people who don't. So you have the person who's not familiar with the materials. They've never built anything before, but they use the instructions. And so they pore over the instructions. They read every word. They put together every random piece by looking at the pictures because they don't know what it's called. And they'll eventually get it together and it'll be good. Then you have the person who's very familiar with building, and they use the instructions, they'll probably put it together in a couple minutes, and they'll know exactly what they're doing. They know what all the terms are. They read the instructions. They put it together. It works great. Everything's fine. Then you have the person who's really familiar with the material but chooses not to use the instructions. He's going to get it to work, and it'll probably be fine. He may get all the pieces together, but he probably will miss something. He'll have a few extra parts, and he'll say that he didn't need them anyway. They were just extras, and he'll put them in his toolbox and use them for a different project that he doesn't use the instructions for. Then we have the last person who doesn't know the material.
Has nothing to do with his father.
Yeah, of course not. He doesn't know the material, and he doesn't use the instructions. What he's going to end up doing is returning to the manufacturer of a whole bunch of broken parts and tell them that they didn't make it very good, and that it wasn't designed very well. You're going to have a conglomeration of different things. Now, see, there are people that are Christians who some are more familiar with God's word and some are less familiar with God's wisdom. But then it really comes down to really what you do with the instruction manual that God's given to you. And when we try to put together things on our own, we really can't get it to work. And the only time people get things to work without going to God's word is if they have some of God's word somewhere already inside of them and they're using it anyway. But the people who default by going to God's word will find life and the answers to life inside of it. There are people who have not been used to using it at all. They've never really gone to God's word, but they will pore over it, and it might take them longer, but they will find the answers. When you have a bunch of Christians trying to do it all themselves, and they'll just have a pile of broken pieces left over. There's a difference between having the instruction manual and using the instruction manual. Every guy can attest to this. Even when they choose not to use the instructions, they kind of feel secure that it's on the table closed because they know they can refer to it if they need to, but they would just rather not. There's a lot of times where we feel secure knowing we have the Bible, but we're just as fine just leaving it on our coffee table and not opening it, but we feel better knowing it's there just in case we can't figure it out. When he talks about God's word being important, the biggest contrast he makes is not between those who have it and those who don't, but those who hear it and those who do it. And so today we're going to look at six differences between hearers and doers, because this is where the difference comes between those who actually have the help of God's word and those who don't. So number one, I first want to say this. Doers are hearers. Okay. Doers of God's word are hearers of God's word. You can't do God's word unless you know what's in it. Those who do the instruction manual are those who read the instruction manual. Otherwise, you're doing your instruction manual. And not every hearer of the word is a doer, but every doer is a hearer. You cannot be a doer of God's word if you are not first a hearer of God's word. You may be a doer of your word and get lucky that it happens to correspond with God's word every once in a while, but that makes you a lucky follower of yourself and not a blessed obeyer of God. I'm going to say the last sentence again because that was good. That's why I wrote it down. You may be a doer of your word and get lucky that it sometimes happens to correspond with God's word every once in a while, but that makes you a lucky follower of yourself and not a blessed follower of God. There's a lot of people who do something like, oh, that worked, and then they find it in God's word later, but it wasn't because they went to God's word, it's because they got lucky. But if you try to live by the seat of your pants, you're not going to correspond with God very often. And we're going to talk with that here in a little bit. But this is why he says, first, that we ought to be swift to hear. Let's look at verse number 19. Sometimes we separate this, but this is why he puts it here. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He begins by saying that we ought to be quick to hear what God's word is saying. In order to do God's word, you have to know what you're doing. Verse 22, let's look down on that. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. He didn't say be a doer and not a hearer. He says be a doer and not only a hearer. He doesn't say that you should be a doer instead of one. All of this seems self-explanatory, except for the fact that there's a lot of Christians who expect to be a doer of God's word, but they don't start by being a hearer of God's word. So how do you hear God's word? Well, you come to church and you hear God's word. You open God's word. You study it for yourself. This is when you put yourself under its teaching. And if you have the opportunity to be in God's word more or listen to God's word be communicated more than you do, then you shouldn't expect to grow more than you put yourself under its teaching. And there's a lot of people who say that they can be, well, I don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. Well, and a lot of times those same people probably aren't reading their Bibles. The fact is they're saying, I can be a doer without being a hearer. I can express God's word in my life, but I don't actually have to put it into my life first. And that is not how it works. He's not saying don't be a hearer. He's saying don't only be a hearer. There's a lot of Christians that I know who try to be a doer of God's word, but they don't start out by being a hearer of God's word. See, coming to church and hearing it is a compromisable thing. They can take it or leave it, but then they're surprised when it doesn't come out of their life. Reading God's word is a take it or leave it, but then they're surprised when it doesn't come out of their life. You can't be a doer without a hearer. Psalm 119, David says this, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." He says, I longed after it. Do you long after knowing what God's word says? Because then we would be quickened in the righteousness after we long after it. Every doer is a hearer first. Number two. But there is a difference. Hearers only of God's word. So those who are not doers of God's word, but are only hearers. Hearers only of God's word are doers of man's ways. Hearers only of God's word will end up being doers of man's ways. You can't, if you're not a doer of God's word, you will be a doer of something. Because everybody does something. The decisions they make will be governed by something. They will be regulated by some philosophy of some sort. And if you're not doing God's word, even if you are a hearer of God's word, then you will become a doer of something, which will be a doer of yourself. That makes you a doer of your word. That makes you a doer of your wisdom. This is why he starts the way he does in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And he says this, slow to wrath. Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In order to take hold of the word of God, you have to lay apart yourself. You have to lay apart your mind, your wisdom. And that's why he describes it. Your flesh does not produce righteousness. Obedience to God's word produces that. He defines the flesh as the wrath of man. The wrath means violent passion. Filthiness, which is dirtiness. Superfluity of naughtiness, means an abundance of bad things or depravity. And not just bad things, but an abundance of them. Superfluity of it. It says, this is what comes out of your life. So if you listen to your ways instead of God's word, one way or another, your decisions will be inevitably tainted by these things. Because your ways, your flesh, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. And so if you listen to your heart and your ways, this is what's going to come out. And why is that true? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your flesh does not produce that. So if you don't listen and do God's word, you do your ways, this is what's going to come out. Putting away of these things is necessary in order to grab a hold of God's word. And conversely, to do God's word is to put away those things. You have to put away your flesh in order to do God's word, and doing God's word puts away what comes out of your flesh. And if you're not listening to God's word and doing God's word, then you're doing your word, which will only produce bad things, because that's what your flesh is. Romans 1 says this. I thought this was a good summary. In all of Romans 1, it's describing the depravity of man and the sinfulness of man, and describing that every man is guilty. And in verse 28, he says this. In the midst of a whole sentence, this is kind of taken from the middle of that. So you can go back and read it later. But he says this, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. Now, I think this is interesting. God was telling them what to do, and they knew what to do, and they chose not to do it. So God allowed them, God gave them over to what they produce. And those things are not convenient. He says, well, if you don't want to do my way, then I'll let you do your way, and their way was not good. When you don't do God's word, you're just a hearer, but you're not a doer, then you become a doer of yourself. You become a doer of your ways, and then you can only expect bad things to come out of it. Number three, hearers only are not only a doers of their ways, but they are deceivers of themselves. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. There's an article written by a psychologist, but they were talking about self-deception. And he said this. He said, in fact, self-deception is something that's more powerful than coercion, because we're more inclined to believe the stories we tell ourselves, both true and untrue, than we are to the convictions of other people. What we like to believe is often accepted as truth, and before we're even aware, we end up creating a nice narrative around those beliefs, and in the process, we deceive ourselves. Now, what are we deceiving ourselves about? He says, those who hear God's word, but they end up not doing God's word, are in some way or another deceiving themselves into thinking that something is not true. Letter A, what are they deceiving themselves into? This is where he starts. They deceive into forgetting the source of their salvation. Deceived into forgetting the source of their salvation. I'm going to back up to verse 18. The very end of what we read last week, he said this, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. God has given us new life through his word. He says it again in verse 21. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Romans 10 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your new life, your salvation was produced by the truth of God's word. And so many times, and I've said this countless times, we rely on things, we look to things, we trust on things to save us, to give us eternal life, and then we try to trust in the opposite to live the Christian life. We trust in our power, we trust in God's power to give us eternal life, but then we trust in our power to live it. We trust in God's hand and God's strength and God's word to give us eternal life, and then we trust in our strength and our word in order to keep it. And we shouldn't ever do that, because God's sources of life is a source of eternal life and abundant life. And if God's word saves us, then why would we be deceived into thinking that our word would keep us and our word would guide us? Fellows are going to come by, if you could drop your attendance slip in on the way by. We'd appreciate that. So they're deceived into thinking, or into forgetting, that the source of their salvation was God's word. And a lot of times I think we get away from that. That's why we're quick to neglect God's word, because we forget about its power that it's already had on its life and on our life, and the necessity it's already played in our life, and the part that we've already needed it, and then we forget about that, and then we don't think that we need it for tomorrow. They're deceived into thinking that about the source of their salvation. Letter B. They're deceived into thinking that the knowledge of the problem is the answer to the problem, or the fix of the problem. People who are hearers only of God's word, but they are not doers of God's word, are deceived into thinking that knowing what the problem is will fix it. If I know what it is, then that'll make it better. So this is where this classic illustration comes in that I've used many times, because I really like the picture of it. Verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and then straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So if you get up in the morning and you look at your wife or your husband, and they look at you and they say, wow, you look terrible this morning. And you say, wow, why would you say something like that? So, well, because I know that you're going to fix up and you're going to look great today. And they say, why don't you go over and look in the mirror and you'll be fine. So they go up and look in the mirror and say, wow, I look terrible this morning, but good thing I looked in the mirror. And then they go on their way and they say, well, that should have fixed the problem, because now I see exactly what they're talking about. If you get up in the morning, you see where your hair is out of place, and then you have crusties in your eyes, and you have the lines on your face from sleeping too long, and you look at that and you say, wow, I need to fix that. But it's a good thing I found out what it was, because that should make it all better. And then we go and we don't do anything about it. Now, I love that picture, because that relates to every generation of people since then. And we all chuckle at it, because it's such an absurd thought to think that I would get up, bother to look in the mirror, see what the problem was, and do nothing about it, and then walk about my way thinking that everything's going to be okay. And then forget even that I had a problem in the first place. We laugh because nobody would ever do that, but the reason why he uses that illustration is because that's what we do with God's word all the time. We see exactly what we are, and we think that knowing what it says is somehow going to make things better. This is why some people say that church didn't work for them. Because they went to church, they opened God's word, they heard preaching, and their life just didn't get better. Because looking in a mirror doesn't make you better. Doing something about it does. You need the mirror so you know what to fix, but seeing it doesn't fix the problem. You're deceiving yourself. This is why some people say that Bible reading didn't help. This is why some people say that prayer doesn't work. Because they've talked to God, they've heard the problems, and they say, well, I should have gotten all this religious stuff in my mind, and things should have just turned around. Knowing the problem is not fixing the problem. All those things are necessary, watch this, to be a hearer. But none of those things make you a doer. Only the doing of the hearing fixes anything. The people that complain about that they are deceived, as people that are complained about because they're deceived, as someone with messed up hair complaining to you that your mirror is broken because it didn't fix the way that they looked. People complain that the Bible doesn't work because it didn't fix their life. The Bible will show you, but you have to obey. The problem isn't the mirror, the problem is your choice of what you do with what you know. The problem isn't God's word, it isn't prayer, it is not Bible preaching. The problem is what you do with what you know. You're a deceiver of yourself by being a hearer only. Letter C, deceived into thinking, letter C, that man's wisdom is actually greater than it is. Those who are hearers only, but not doers, are deceived into thinking that man's wisdom is greater than it actually is. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So here he talks about those who seem to be religious. They are hearers. They're the people who read their Bible, who come to church, who say religious types of things. They are a hearer of God's word. But they're not a doer. They seem it, but then he says this, but then they bridle not their tongue. Now, James is going to talk for a long time in chapter 3 about the power of our words. But here he just kind of mentions this in passing. Before he mentioned it, he said, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And then here he says, if any man seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue. And I was reading this, I'm thinking, okay, he's talking about God's word, what we know with what God says and whether or not we're doing it. And then he goes right into the illustration using the same terminology and talks about what you say. What is the purpose of that? Because the bridling of the tongue, being careful about what comes out of your mouth, those who do not pause before they speak assume that what comes out naturally must be good. Those who do not pause or think before they speak, they don't bridle their tongue, assume that what's going to come out naturally from their mind is going to be good. According to this context, what is he saying? This is an indication that they are deceived into thinking that their natural wisdom is actually better than what it is. People who are not afraid to just say what passes through their mind aren't remembering the fact that what goes through their mind and their flesh and their heart might not always be something that needs to come out of their mouth. It might not even be something that's good or wise. And why does he put that in there? Because that's an indication of those who think that their wisdom is acceptable and enough. We can get, it's not so much about the speaking, he's going to talk about that later, as much as it's a mindset that what you think is automatically going to be good. And most of the time, the Bible tells us that what God thinks is better than what we think. And that's why we need to go to him, because what comes out of us naturally isn't very good. The men I respect the most in this church is our head deacon, Brother Jimmy. Most of you know him. He teaches a Sunday school class back here. And one of the things I appreciate about him is when I talk to him and we're having a conversation about things, he's very, very slow to say anything. He's usually the last one to put in his opinion. You kind of hear him nodding and you see him looking off into the distance. You hear him thinking about everything. And then it'll be like a long pause before he says something, and it'll come out, and it'll be something very wise. Well, what would God want us to do? He thinks very carefully before he speaks. Why? Because he knows that what's probably going to come out of his mouth right away might not be smart. So he thinks on what God would say, what God's mind would be. The Bible says this about that, Proverbs 29, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. And I think the reason why that's true is because your heart and your mind will just naturally spill things that go through at first glance what you would naturally think. And that goes all the way back to the beginning, that you think your wisdom is actually better than it is. Those who pause to think, what would God say? What would God think? What does God say about this? Are those who bridle, those who restrain, those who pause before they speak to make sure that what they're saying is God's wisdom and not their wisdom. And that's why you're deceiving yourself. That's why he says that when he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth himself. Those who don't bridle are those who are deceiving themselves into thinking that what's going to come out is going to be good. Those who are not doers are those who deceive themselves. And the last couple, very simple. Number four. So what's the difference between hearers and doers? Doers are blessed. Doers are blessed. He spends these several verses talking about the difference between a hearer and a doer of God's word. And this is one of the indications he gives in verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. So he sees it, but then he does it. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God tells you what to do, and you do it, then you'll be blessed in what you do. God promises blessings to everybody who obeys him. And there's a couple different reasons why. One of them is that God makes it very clear that he blesses us for a couple reasons because we obey what he asks. Sometimes he blesses us just because we obey. Sometimes he blesses us because the things he tells us to do will bring us blessing more than the opposite. Some things are practical, everyday wisdom. So let me give you a difference between the two. Tithing, we get blessed because we're obeying, not because giving a tenth of our money away will actually give us more. See, we're blessed for obedience' sake in that. But then he gives us a lot of practical wisdom throughout the Bible that we're blessed just because that is more blessed than the opposite, like the way we use our words, like honoring our parents, like how we treat our employers, like how we spend time with him in prayer and in his word. Knowing those things and doing those things are just blessed in and of themselves. This is where some people who don't obey God's word generally might fall into some goodness because they'll do things that are just wiser, regardless of whether or not God says it. But with both of these, God says, you do my word, you will be blessed for obedience' sake. You'll also be blessed just for the fact that this is a wise thing to do. And in yourself, you might do the opposite. But at the end of the day, he says, those who do it will be blessed. You'll be better off doing what I say. In Psalm 19, he says this, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And a couple verses later, he says this, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. So, God, what you tell me is right, they are true, but when I hear them, I'm warned. When I do them, I am rewarded for it. I know it's right, and when I hear it, I know what to do, and when I do it, I'm blessed because of it. He says, those who don't push it off, those who actually respond, are those who are blessed. In Matthew 7, you've heard this before, he says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And what was the stipulation? For whosoever heareth the sayings and doeth them. What's interesting is as he continues and goes to the other man who built his house on sand, and when his house fell, and great was the fall of it when the floods came and the wind blew, was not somebody who didn't hear it. But he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. The difference was not that they didn't hear. The difference was that one chose to do it and one chose not to. Those who are doers are blessed. Number five, doers, according to James, doers have a real or a pure religion. He doesn't use the word religion in the Bible very often, but here he's drawn the contrast between those who have something real and those who have something dead. And what he says to them here is that it has nothing to do with hearing God's word. You hear it so you know to do it, but ultimately it has to do with expressing it in your life. And he says those who do it have something that is real. So look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If anything creates dead religion, it is a group of hearers and sayers, but not doers. If anything creates a dead religion, is those who hear God's word and those who say God's word, but a group of people that do not do God's word. And here he's saying the difference between that is when it's coming out. He calls it pure religion. It's an outpouring of your life. And he gives you an example: visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And then he gives another example: keeping himself unspotted from the world. If I can make a stretch so far as to say, I believe that's an outpouring of a couple of the commandments that Jesus told for us to have: to love our neighbor as ourself and to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with your soul and your mind. Keep yourself pure and right with him, and keep yourself right with other people. But what he expresses here is not just a mindset, but an action. It is a doing of it. Both of those things are an active doing of what God's word tells us to do. And he says that man's religion is clean. He says undefiled, pure means clean. Undefiled means not dirty. Those who have it have something that is pure. But the opposite would be number six: hearers only have a vain religion. Look at the verse right before that, verse 26. At the very end of that, that those who hear, they receive themselves, their own selves, says this: this man's religion is vain. The word vain means profitless, empty. It even means this: it even can mean an idol of some sort. It's the form of something, but it does not have life in it. It is possible for a Christian to hear God's word, even by reading his Bible and by coming to church, but not do it. And the Bible says those who don't do it, who deceive themselves, have something that is empty. He said they have something that's an idol. It's possible for Christians to worship the idol of the religion without worshiping God. It's vain. It's just something that you do, but it has no life in it. See, whenever the Bible describes something as an idol, a lot of times when it uses tangible terms, he usually uses this illustration, and he uses it throughout the Bible in different places. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. They have a form of all the things that would have life, but it's actually dead. And what it ultimately is something that was produced out of a man, but is not produced by God and does not produce anything. It's just there, and they worship it. See, a lot of times, Christians can have the form of all the stuff. It looks like it should produce all those things, but because it's not coming out of their life, it doesn't produce anything. They've produced something of themselves, and they worship that without actually worshiping God. It's empty. So, at the end of all this, let me ask you a simple question. If you want to be blessed in your Christianity, then you have to be a doer, but not just a hearer. So ask yourself this question: are you a hearer of God's word? You have to be a hearer before you can be a doer. Are you consistently hearing God's word? But ultimately, are you doing what you hear? Now, God's going to help you as you grow. God's going to give you his wisdom. And he may not give you all at one time. But are you doing what you know? Because God's not going to show you more if you're not doing what he already has shown you. Are you doing what God has shown you? Because then you'll be blessed in your deed. You have to be a doer of God's word for all of this to apply. It's fine. We can walk through the book of James. We might get to the end. We'll understand the book of James so much better than when we started. But if we don't do any of it, it doesn't do us any good. Are you doing God's word? We're going to pray this morning, and we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests. Thank you for listening. I hope that was a blessing, and we'll be dismissed here to the morning service in just a moment. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to do it. Help us not to just say, oh, we know it, we heard it, and we understand, but Lord, help us to outpour it in our life. Help us to realize the things that are coming out of our life, whether or not they're our wisdom or yours. And Lord, I pray that you give us each one of us the wisdom to do that and the faithfulness and the help that we need so that we can be blessed as you promise. So Lord, we put it all into your hands. I pray that you would be with these prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment. You meet those according to your will. We pray this all in your name. Amen.